So we started this series, Failing Forward, dealing with the concept of falling down. And what do you do when that happens? We started this on Mother's Day, and one of the reasons why I constantly am encouraging you, and we're constantly trying to encourage ourselves, that as bridge builders, we are Team FBC. We build bridges one relationship at a time. And as you do that in your personal life, as you do that in your work life, you do that on the ball field, you do that with the people that you live with, work with, play with, we invite you to bring them back to an environment such as this that we call a bring environment. This is the place where you bring your friends. Because we're going to do what we do here, but we're going to do so always with the understanding that they are guests amongst us. And we're asking God to do something special that He is sovereign and in His sovereignty, intersecting people's lives at divine appointed times with circumstances that are going on in their lives. And little do we know, oftentimes what takes place, God shows up and does something incredibly large. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I found out a story that I thought, man, the church needs to hear this. So I've had permission to tell you this. It's really private, really personal, and yet I've been given to tell permission to tell you what took place. So it's Mother's Day, and two of our families had really been leaning in, building a bridge with this one individual, inviting her to come to church. And so where she might have said before, no, I'm not interested, or hey, I can't, this particular Sunday she said, I'll come. And so here she is, not knowing what she's going to experience, having no idea of the new sermon series, having no idea of the context of what we would be grappling with the truth of Scripture that morning. But as we started how to fail forward, we dealt with it from the context of when others have let you down. How to fail forward when you know who to blame. And it was in the context of a family relationship, if you remember. We dealt with the story of the Bible of Joseph, of his brothers who did him the dirty, did him the wrong. And through all of that, when he had a chance to get even, he chose to give grace. And he said, what you meant for evil, God intended for good to bring about the salvation of many. And it's one of the greatest stories you'll find in all of Scripture. This lady went back to work Monday and she started telling everybody about it. I mean, everybody she could about that. She goes, I went to a church I've never been to. I heard a man I never heard before. And he was speaking directly to me. She said, he even in the middle of the sermon, he looked at me and he said, yada, 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 whatever she remembers me saying. And she said, I took that as God was speaking to me. The backstory behind this is that there was a real relationship schism in her family, a real breakup. So here it is, Mother's Day. She had not talked to her mom for 6 to 7 years because of this heartache. Not only had she not talked, her brother, sister, they also were on the outs. And so here you have a family that never thought they would be divided. Now they have been divided and years have gone by and it's Mother's Day. So she comes and she's sitting here. She hears the message of how to deal with family members who have done you wrong, what you are to do. You can take the high road as Joseph did. And she felt impressed that she needed to go see her mom that day. So she talked to her brother, she talked to her sister, and they got up and they decided through her leading, she told them about the sermon and they went to go see mom. Can I just tell you, a miracle of miracles took place. Mom, listen, mom saw on Mother's Day the heart of her children, and she apologized, she repented, she asked forgiveness, and she said, I got my mom back. Listen, that's miracle stuff, guys. Now you say, why do you tell us that? Because I'm telling you, we have no idea what God's doing in the hearts of people at any given time. You might be thinking, hey, it's just another service, it's just another sermon, it's just more songs. You have no idea what God may be doing in the heart of the people, even those sitting right next to you with the person that you don't recognize. You have no idea how God is orchestrating even the events and circumstances of their lives with what they're going to hear that morning. That means every Sunday is very, very, very important because we have no clue. We work in faith. We believe God for the best. And every now and then we get to hear the tip of the iceberg stories like that of what God actually did. And so I'm telling you all that to also say this. I don't know who you are today, and I don't know what you might need, but I'm thinking there's some of you. You need what you're about to hear this morning. Take your Bibles, invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. Today, we're going to finish this series as we deal with how to fail forward when there's nobody to blame, or even worse, when you think God is to blame. John chapter 11, a familiar story to some of you. To others, this might be the first time you will ever hear that. Thank you, Jordan. This might be the first time you may ever hear this story. Jesus had certain friends in his life. As you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you say, are those the disciples? Yeah, they were friends, but these are different people I'm going to talk about today. They had the 12. That's the 12 disciples. There you have Peter, and then you have Andrew, and James, and John in that mix, Nathaniel, Bartholomew. But he also had some intimate friends. And these were friends that apparently Jesus sought comfort in and shelter by. And so they supported his ministry. They encouraged him. And Jesus saw their relationship as something that would be safe for him. Imagine God in flesh, finding in a human safety. Being fully man, he certainly would look for someone as an intimate friend to be safe with. And so there were these three. They all belonged to the same family, Mary and Martha, sisters, and they had a brother named Lazarus. And so you see them popping up in Scripture from time to time, none more apparent than what you find in John chapter 11. So the Bible says that Jesus was far away, and a request was brought to him, and basically a notification. And the notification was this: hey, Jesus, the one whom you love, he's sick. It's interesting. They didn't even say Lazarus. Knowing who the messengers were, where it came from, Jesus certainly would have known who was this report about. But as it was given, it wasn't a name. It was invoked your love. What was invoked was not a memory of a name, but your love towards our brother. He's your friend, the one whom you love. He's sick. And listen, to these two sisters, they thought that all that was what needed to be done. Just let Jesus know the problem and Jesus is going to fix it. I mean, they have seen, by the way, Jesus fix many other people's problems. They have seen Jesus fix problems that could not be fixed by anybody else. They had seen Jesus fix the unfixable. They had seen Jesus open eyes that had been blind from birth. They had witnessed or heard about Jesus making people walk who never, ever had the opportunity. And these were strangers to Jesus. Jesus did this for people that they assumed he didn't even know. And so if he's so kind to strangers and meets them in their time of need and does the unthinkable and heal and minister and intervene, certainly all he needs to know is somebody close to him is in need, and he'll stop everything and he'll take care of it. Now the Bible says there in verse 3, Lord, behold him whom you love, he's sick. But the Bible says, but when Jesus heard it, he says, now follow this and please don't miss this. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that God, the Son, may be glorified in it. Or the Son of God be glorified in it. Now, if you're here and you're thinking, that don't give me a lot of comfort. Well, if you read on the next few verses, you're probably going to be less comfortable. You're probably going to find less comfort. Because the Bible says that Jesus stays there for two more days. And then he has this discussion with his disciples and he says, hey, we're going to go to Bethany. We're going to go there because Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they're like, asleep? Well, why do we got to stop what we're doing here and go there if he's asleep? Sleepy people wake up eventually. He says, no, this sleep isn't like what you're thinking of. This sleep is death. Lazarus is dead. And then he makes this crazy, confusing statement. He says, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. What? And here's some people who think the best of you, Jesus. Here's some people who have hung their hope on you. And they, in their moment of vulnerability, they throw out their desperate plea. Hey, we need you now. We've helped you with everybody else. And we've watched you with everybody else. But, like, we're not just anybody. We need you now. And here is Jesus saying, I'm glad I wasn't there. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever asked God for a miracle that you saw him do in other people's lives, and you keep scratching your head, why is he not doing that in yours? And you've seen God, like, restore things that have been broken, whether that be physically or emotionally or relationally. You've seen God come through for people that didn't even look like they deserved it, much less be able to acknowledge all where it came from. And he showed up in their world. And being human, you're tempted being human, we all are, to kind of keep a little scoreboard in our minds in those moments. And it kind of pops up and the scoreboard says, wait a second, they didn't have enough points to merit God doing that for them. And you think to yourself, look what all I've done. Look how far I've gone. Look how much I've followed. You would think you would be deserving of a miracle, and yet you're still waiting and they're enjoying. How is that fair? How is that even fair? Like other people who really don't even talk to God a whole lot, they pray and they get their intervention. I'm talking to God all the time in friendship, and when I have a need, I'm waiting, and you're still waiting. And listen, years have gone by, and you're still waiting. I'll be honest with you, many times in those moments, eventually the heart can't take that anymore, and you think to yourself, I ain't following no more. And you turn away, and you run away, and God is in your rearview mirror. Because you're thinking, you know what? When I needed him, he wasn't there. When I called upon him, he wasn't there. And if you tell me, preacher, that he is big and he is sovereign and he is good and he's that good father y'all sing, well, I've got a life story that would beg to differ. Now, see, you and I, we don't like having those conversations because especially if you are a child of God, especially if you are one who at one time put your faith in Jesus, you don't want to tell that so out loud because you don't want to make God look bad. But listen, eventually hurt hurts enough, and eventually it's so painful and it's so personal, you're no longer trying to protect what God looks like. You're now trying just to survive, and you are wondering, when is my time? And then you come across a story in John 11 where he says, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. That just doesn't make sense. So Jesus gets up and he heads down to Bethany, many days journey away. He finally gets there. By this time, Lazarus is dead, and he's been dead for 4 days. 4 days, keep that in mind. He gets there, and on the scene, rushed to him are two sisters at different times, but they say the same thing, meaning they have rehearsed this, they had griped about this, they have complained about this, they've lamented about this, they in anguish have spoken this out loud, they have listened to each other, they've recycled those thoughts, and they both say, Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Lord, if you would have showed up, if you would have done for us what you had done for others, this wouldn't have happened. See, they're keeping score. They have a scorecard in their minds. Lord, a little too little and a little too late. Has anybody ever told you that before? You ever like messed up like really bad and you try to make it right and somebody says, too little, too late. I mean, that'll kind of take your heart away, right? That's what attitude they had towards Jesus. Ha ha, you're here now. 4 days have gone by, pal. 4 days. Too little, too late. And Jesus has this conversation. He reveals something to Martha that he has never revealed to anybody else. And it is for our benefit 2,000 years later in a small town called Lebanon, Missouri. And he says to her, I am the resurrection, Martha, and I am the life. I'm here to tell you what you think is so bad right now. Listen, all you see is a small canvas of your life. I want you to know I work on a bigger canvas than that. Okay? And listen, that's where we get tripped up. Because all we can see is our reality. We miss the fact that God is working in a much larger reality. And it's not just in you in mind. It's not just with others in mind. It is the whole story of God in mind. And we are just a small part in it. He says, I'm the resurrection, Martha. I'm the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Can I tell you, he didn't say that to anybody else but Martha. We know that about the Lord Jesus due to this conversation recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 11. Eventually he says, take me to him. And she says, Lord, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. By this time, it's bad. It's 4 days have gone by. He's already begun to stink, she says. And then the Bible says, and we have the shortest verse. Some of you say, I have a hard time memorizing verses. But I'll give you an easy one. The shortest verse in all of the Bible you'll find in John chapter 11. It's two words. It says, Jesus wept. The time that you find Jesus in scripture crying is in John chapter 11. Now listen, if you know the story, he's about to do the greatest miracle up to this point he had ever accomplished. Okay? It's not like he is not aware of what he's about to do. It is for a reason that you're going to find out, and I'm going to find out why he said, and I'm glad for your sake I wasn't there just to heal him. But the Bible says, in their meantime, when they were confused, when they were disillusioned, when they were wondering, do you really care? We put our hope in you. Were we fools for doing so? In the meanwhile, while they were weeping, not understanding, we find Jesus, follow this, weeping with them. Now, why do you think he was crying? Why do you think he was crying? Some people say and have opined that the reason why Jesus was crying is because he was sad. Because by this time, Lazarus is in heaven, guys. All right? By this time, he's in the presence of God. And Jesus was crying, some preachers would say. Jesus was crying because he's about to take him out of that place and bring him back to this place. And that was worthy of being saddened over. Okay. That's interesting to ponder. I don't think so. I think the reason why Jesus cried, it's because the people he loved were crying. I think the reason why Jesus couldn't control himself and he was weeping is because the people he loved were weeping. Which says this, when you cry, so does he. When you hurt, so does he. See, the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says that we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. See, if you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to the temple, there was a high priest in the temple. The high priest would hear everybody's problems all the time. You're talking about compassion fatigue. Somebody would come and give their sob story to the high priest, and he'd be like, I never heard that one before. All right, I'll pray for you. Somebody else comes with their story. Yep, that sounds really rough on you, buddy. I'll pray for you. Over and over, and every day, endless amount of people telling them, this is what's going on. My baby's sick. I need your help. I need you to pray. Hey, this is what's going on. I need you to pray. Everybody's always asking the high priest, would you please intercede on my behalf? And eventually, the Bible says these high priests, they became so jaded. They were like, all right, I'll pray for you. I got you. I'll pray for you. Heard that. I'll pray for you. Hebrews says, our high priest, Jesus, he ain't like that. No. He sympathizes. He empathizes. He feels what you feel. And even in the midst of about to do something incredible in your life, you're still in the meantime where you're still confused and disillusioned and wondering, God answers other people's prayers. Why not mine? God comes through for other people. Why not me? Other people, they don't even look like they deserve it. I may not, but I'm better than they are. Why not me? And I'm telling you, in those moments of confusion and doubt and disillusionment, as you are hurting, so does he. The Bible says after he cries, he prays a prayer, and the prayer goes something along the lines of, Father, I'm talking out loud to you now. I'm praying because I want them to know that you're the one about to do what's about to be done. And I want you to be glorified, and I want them to know that you sent me. And then he looks at the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. I love this. Heard a country preacher say one time, you know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? The country preacher said, because if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, every grave in Bethany would have opened up. And that's how powerful Jesus is. But he says, hey, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says he who had been dead 4 days, already starting to decompose, he walks out. And you say, whoop! Now that's a miracle. Hey, listen, if he'd have showed up days before the sickness took its full effect, if he'd have showed up then and healed Lazarus, let me just ask you a question. Don't get all Sunday school on me here. Let me ask you a question. Would God have been glorified if Jesus would have shown up early and healed him before he died? Would God have been glorified? Yes or no? Yes. Of course. It's not every day you see somebody healed, right? I mean, how many people do you know who've been healed? Not every day you see that. I'm telling you, God has been glorified by that. But Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there for that type of glory. Because there was a greater glory God had in mind. How much more was God glorified by raising a dead man to life? A whole lot more, correct? Let me give you a little theological truth here for you to grapple with. Some of you are like, man, Matt, I wish you'd go deeper. I want deep theology. Well, I'm about to give you deep. I hope you can handle it. God always defers to the greater glory. Do you hear me? You say, but I need him to do this. I'm just telling you, God knows what you need, but God may be doing something far bigger. And in the meanwhile, through the temptations to become disillusioned and to become disheartened, and in those moments where you're tempted to count score and wonder why others are in and you feel out, I'm telling you, God is asking, trust me, because there's a greater glory I'm going for. You see, for God not to answer your desperate prayer, and listen, you think he's monkeying with your faith. I'm telling you, your Father loves you. He's not monkeying with your faith. He wouldn't dare do that to you. But he is willing to risk, follow this, risk your misunderstanding for a greater glory he's holding out for. And so I just wonder, what is the greater glory that God is holding out for in your life? Maybe you feel like you have fallen. Maybe you feel like you have failed. Or maybe you're just living with the effects of a world in you and around you as though you have. And you wonder, how do I go forward? I'm telling you, you do so in trust, believing that it's more than just a song, that he really is a good, good Father. And he is deferring to a greater glory. That if he could be glorified the most by the prayer that you're asking, it had already been done. But apparently there are many times where God doesn't say no. He just says so. So that the Son of God will be glorified. God says, listen, you're asking too small. And you say, too small, this hurts. He says, yeah, you're asking too small. He said, too small. My heart's shattered. What do you mean too small? He said, it's still too small. Because again, in our minds, all we can see is the canvas of our lives. We see our physical life, our health. We see our families and the pain and hurt that comes sometimes within. We see a job loss. We see financial insecurity. We see debt. We see division between a mom and dad. We see division. And a daughter hasn't talked to her mother in 6 years. We're like, how can that be small? God says, I got a greater glory. Trust me. Trust me. I got a canvas bigger than your canvas. You're painting on this. I'm painting on this. To which I challenge you today. What if you believe that? What if you saw your life as not a movie where you're the star in? What if you and I viewed our life that we're not like the main actor or the main actress? What if we saw our lives as we are small players in a larger story? We're not the star. He's the star. That's his story. It ain't ours. What if we saw our lives that are, listen, small, soon to be forgotten, if lived only for ourselves? What if we saw our lives, the small ones, soon to be forgotten ones, in relationship to his big story and his purposes? And in his story and his purposes, there is a place even for suffering. There is a place even in heartache. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live on a broken planet. We live in a place where people are selfish and sin happens and sin destroys. Until heaven, you're not getting out of it. So is a Savior real? Is God real? Is God good? Is he powerful? And the answer to all of those is yes. And there's a world that desperately needs to see it. So what if God has allowed you, chosen you because he considered you trustworthy, chosen you to go through a season, a time, listen, maybe even a long part of your life where there has been suffering? What if the God who's the main one of the story, what if he's chosen you to trust him, that your attitude towards the suffering would be such that you would give him glory even before you know how it ends, and a watching world sees it and says, I want some of what you got? Because the Bible says when Jesus raised him from the dead, many of the Pharisees who were out to get him and to stone him, many of those Pharisees put their faith in Jesus. So you say, man, that's a miracle. Lazarus was raised. I'm telling you, also a miracle. You had Pharisees that were, listen, bent on his destruction, now saying, I will follow you anywhere. Because like when you start calling dead people to life, that like changes the whole fight, right? But try that tactic in the fight club. I wish they knew I meant well. And like, you're going to raise like dead people to life. That changed it for them. They said, I'm going to follow you. So I just wonder, like if you and I changed our perspective about suffering, we changed our perspective about heartache, we changed our perspective about unanswered prayers, and we understood that our canvas, though we see it and see it clearly and we feel it 100%, it's small. God's painting on a bigger canvas, and we can trust him for a greater purpose, and a purpose that says there's even a place for pain, there's even a place for heartache, and listen, there's even a place for it not working out the way you thought it would. Because I'm telling you, when God says to cancer, be gone and leave, listen, God is really glorified by that, right? I mean, that's huge. We all pray for that, and we all should pray for that. But I'm telling you, it's just as much of a miracle, someone going through something like that and giving trust and giving glory and not going south in their attitude towards God and others and having, listen, still an optimistic spirit, a win-win mentality, saying, you know what, if he heals me, so be it. But if he heals me and I just go to heaven, so be it. I can't lose. And you got faith. I'm telling you, that is also a miracle. That is also a miracle. So yes, it's a miracle when God takes you out of the storm and says to every wave, to every wind, peace, be still, shut your mouth. That's a miracle. But I'm telling you, it is also a miracle when God gives you the grace and the power and sees you through a storm. And sometimes the storm ends in death. By the way, can I just tell you, all of us are going to go through a storm one day that will end in death. I hate to be the bearer of such bad, obvious news, but every one of you are going to die. Okay? Every one of you, one day, your prayers will not be answered in the fact of, keep me around a little bit longer. Everybody's going to die. But if you're a child of God, it's a win-win. Because why? Because we know from this very story we're talking about today, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you know me, even though you die, you're going to live. Like, this life is short. But eternity's forever. And those who belong to me, who believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live. Listen, we all live in a win-win. But we don't remember that all the times. And we forget that oftentimes. And we think for God to be God and for God to be good, he's got to answer my prayer the way I want. And I just want to remind us all today. God's a painter and an artist on a canvas much larger than what you can ever imagine. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use your story, my story, for his glory. Because the show, it is 100% about him. We are just supporting cast. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to be reminded that you are the artist on a canvas that is much bigger than our life and even our generation. You were and are what you've always been. You were that before us. You are that in our moment, in our time. You will be that after our days have gone by. It is your story. We are simply supporting cast. So God, lift up our eyes, lift up our heads. Help us to see. Help us to see you in light of what we've learned today. Help us to see our suffering and our pain. Help us to see what we've been disillusioned by. Help us to see that in light of a God who defers to the greater glory. God, there's some things in my life I just so wish you just fix right now. But because you haven't, I've got to embrace you're deferring to a greater glory. I pray my brothers, my sisters here would do the same today. Defer to a greater glory. And in the meanwhile, we trust you. We're about to close. There is, again, our prayer team that will be up here. They will be spread out here across the front. They have a lanyard. They're going to be easily identifiable. Listen, let me tell you something I know about all these people up here. They know real hurt. They've been through real pain. They know loss. If you think, man, nobody's going to understand me, I'm just telling you, I picked them personally. They'll understand. They're wonderful people. They have a heart for God. And they would love to encourage you and to pray for you. If you need somebody to pray for you today, please don't leave the First Baptist Church today without having somebody pray for you. These guys are here. Today, if you would like to follow Jesus, today, if you would like to make a decision because you've been confronted with the fact that, man, you've been living for your small, soon-to-be-forgotten story, and you've made all of life, and listen, even the people's lives around you, all about the canvas of your own making, and you've become really eyeball to eyeball with the fact there's a canvas much larger that God is painting on, and you're like, I don't want to live for my story anymore. I want to live for him. I don't want to continue on in this way. It's not helping me. Indeed, it's not. Today, you would say, man, I'd like to follow Christ. Man, he's the guy that says he's the resurrection life. I need resurrection in my life. I'd like to be one of those who lives with a win-win attitude. Listen, you only have that with a relationship with Jesus. So you can call upon the Lord now. You can ask Jesus to come in your heart right now. Or you can come talk to one of these guys up here. And just say, hey, what does that mean? What does that mean when the preacher talks about deciding to follow Jesus today? What does that even mean? Hey, listen, if that's stirring in your heart right now, please don't be like others who said, man, I'll just deal with that later. And that later never comes. That young lady who came forward a few weeks ago when she said, no, I really am down here because I asked Jesus to come in my heart. Listen, she's so glad she did that today. You will be too. You find one of these guys, gals. Let them know, today I did that, or I want to do that. Would you help me? For every Christian, for every believer in this room, your attitude and perspective with the suffering in your life will totally dictate the peace in your heart, the fruit in your life, and the glory God will get through your suffering, through your pain. So repent where you need to repent. Change where you need to change. He's a good Father. And for him not to come through for you, it must be worth it. A greater glory is yet to come. So Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for our time together. Thank you for teaching us how we can fail forward. And you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. You are dismissed. Enjoy your tomorrow with your friends and family.